Between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim. Father, we commit our fellowship this morning unto your hands. Father, we ask that every knee will bow before you this morning, and every tongue will confess your lordship. We come against every contrary thought, everything that wants to exalt itself against your knowledge. We bring them down, we put them under chains this morning. Father, we yield our hearts freely to you in worship. We kneel at your feet. We open our hearts before you. We say, Father, fill us. We ask for the bread of life. Thank you, Father, for the water of life that we will drink and never thirst again. Mm-hmm. Father, thank you, because that water will be in us a spring. Oh, spring up, Father, within us, O God. Father, thank you for your word that is spirit and truth. Father, thank you for that fellowship which you're bringing right now, right now, right now. Thank you for access into your presence. Thank you for the gates of heaven are opened to us to gain access into hidden things, into the mysteries of the Spirit, into the mysteries of your life. Father, we don't hold anything back this morning. We yield our hearts, Father, as tablets of flesh. Father, write upon our heart. Father, we ask that you put a new spirit within us this morning so we can receive of your spirit. We want to receive your spirit. We want to receive your instructions, your life. Let there be transactions of life. Let there be impartation of life. Let there be impartation of grace. Let there be a release of divine ability, of divine strength to ascend into your presence this morning, to feed upon your table. Thank you, because you prepare the table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. And you anoint our head with oil until our cup runs over. We ask to run over this morning. Fill the cup of our soul with you, with you, with you, with you, with you. Amasadeno. Give us a satisfaction that words alone cannot give. Give us a satisfaction that only your presence and your spirit and your things can give. Fill our soul till we overflow. Thank you, Father. We worship you, Lord Jesus, our high priest, the priest forever. You are a priest, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but you are a priest after the power of an endless life. Because you continue forever, you have an unchangeable priesthood, and you are able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by you. We have come to God by you this morning, our high priest. Begin to save us. Begin to save us. Revelation by revelation, fruit by fruit, bring salvation to our soul. Lord Jesus, thank you. We sit at your feet. We sit at your feet. Teach us. Speak to us. Thank you, Father. Hosanna. Sonoma. Sonoma nona. Hamani. Give us sightings of glory. 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 That we will be to the praise of the glory of your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Merci, Lord. Kanisha Toma. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Amen. I feel like we're just going to have a solemn time this morning. we were looking at some things that I feel like we might already know, but they're important to be grounded in our heart, so we can take fully what God wants to bring, what God is producing on the earth. You know, I was asking God a question a few days ago, and I began to ask him, like the whole idea of closeness to God and coming closer to him. I began to ask him, why can't you just bring us closer? Why can't you just bring us closer to you? Why can't we just be closer? And God said, I want you to be closer, but you can't just, it doesn't start with you coming. Nobody who comes close to God ever starts with coming to him. It starts with God coming to you. If God doesn't come to you, right, you can't come to him because you don't know where he is. Apart from that, we are filthy. And we don't know how filthy we are because, you know, we can make up and look in the mirror and look cute and buy nice clothes and wear nice clothes and, you know, study and speak nicely, have a nice accent, have nice language, be intelligent and all that. And we look at ourselves and look cute and lovely, but we are so filthy. When you begin to look with the eyes of righteousness and you begin to measure the content of our person with the content of God, you discover that all our righteousness are like filthy rags. And God said, no, you can't just come be close to me. He said, I have to deal with those things. I have to deal with those things. And if those things are not dealt with, I will defy my sanctuaries if I let anyone come like that. So that's why the whole journey of humanity is actually a journey of coming to God. That's all we are doing. In the midst of all the busy stuff and everything we do, you know, and all the, you know, jollying and partying and going about our business and acquisitions and everything, humanity hasn't, you know, I know if you are a student of humanity, you feel like we are making progress in terms of our advancement, the things, the technology, breakthroughs in health care, you know, overall, I think the life expectancy of human beings has been increasing gradually because of breakthrough in the health sciences and all that. But, and then when you look in, you know, the technology, and then you think, it seems like humanity is making progress. But the fact that there's only one measure of progress, and there's only one way that you can measure the progress of man. And the only way you can measure that is how closer is man to God? How closer has man become to God? It doesn't matter how advanced a society is or how advanced a people are, even as an individual. It doesn't matter what measure of advancement you think you have attained in the world. If you are not closer to God than you were yesterday or last week or the day before, you are not making progress in life. You're just not progressing. It doesn't matter what you've attained. You might have added a few more titles to your name. You might have gone through, maybe gotten a master's degree or a PhD, or you might have gained a promotion at work, or you might have come into some new knowledge or added some zeros to your bank account. It doesn't matter. It really, really does not matter. Whatever kind of progress you are making on the earth, you might have been single last year, this year you are married, or you didn't have kids last year, this year you have kids. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter in the eyes of God, because everything else will pass away. The way you measure your progress is check off the things that I have, or the things I call mine, my possession, the things I've acquired. Are they going to be here? How long can they last? Anything that cannot stand the test of time is not a true possession. Praise the Lord. And God was saying to me that this is really the matter. The real matter is a man has to come close. But before man comes, I have to come out first. And I was mentioning a little bit of this yesterday in our prayer that we're praying. I said that if God wants to take, to receive something into it to himself, which we know from the book of John. Let's see the book of John, chapter 14. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Let's see the book of John, chapter 14, from verse 1. Thank you, Jesus. Kalia Moshantali Batalia Matali Sakabrodosh. Amen. You see, sometimes I think a lot of us, one of the issues we have is because we have not, our hearts has not settled into the, we've not settled into the understanding of the essence of our life. Even though we know it somewhere, I mean, there's no one who I will ask now, what does your life consist in? And they will tell you, oh, my life consists in my, you know, academic achievements or my financial, or no, they won't tell you that. They are Christians. They will tell you, my life consists in God. Means there's a degree of an acknowledgement. They know it in their head. This is what I should be living for. These are the things that matter. But when it comes to how the person carries themselves about, the things that get to them, how, what troubles their soul, what moves them, you begin to discover that even though they have a mental acknowledgement of who they are supposed to be, but the soul has not rested in that essence, really, because they've not fellowshipped enough with the purpose of their life. Amen. So that's something that God wants to begin to do for us, is that, you know, there are things we cannot receive from him until our heart has been sealed. Our heart has been, as we've entered into a place of oneness, that idea of singleness, Jesus spoke about it, is important for the heart to be single. The quality of the heart, is not about how skilled or the person is or what abilities you have. The way God checks a heart and checks that it's okay is, how single is it? It's about singleness. The Bible speaks about the eyes being single, right? It says if the light of the body is the eyes, right? That if the eyes be single, the whole body will be full of light. So there's a singleness of eyes, which is a singleness of heart, because the eyes is speaking about, it's not the eyes of the natural eye. It's talking about the eyes of the heart, or the eyes of understanding. If that eyes is single, then you will be full of light. Amen. But if the eye is evil, so there's the single eye, and then there's the evil eye. Praise the Lord. So God wants to bring us to a place of singleness. The journey that we need to begin to take into God, it's not a journey for double-minded people, because the Bible says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's unstable in all his ways, not some ways. If the mind has not been settled, if it's not single, if you've not found the essence of your life, and you've sown, you begin to sow everything into it, you become double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus said something about the kingdom. He said the kingdom of God is like a man who will find a treasure in a field. And after he has found that treasure, he will now hide it. Then go and sell all he has and come back to buy that field. Because he has found, means selling all he has means that all the other things which he called a possession before, he will weigh them and find that they are not valuable compared to the treasure he has found. So he will sell all those things to buy that treasure. And that treasure is the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So everyone who sees the kingdom, God doesn't gain pleasure in anybody beginning to see the kingdom and turning away. When you begin to see the kingdom of God is too precious. As a matter of fact, God will even hide it from you. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, except a man be born again, that he cannot see the kingdom of God. The fact you are born again doesn't mean you are seeing it yet. Although being born again is a prerequisite for seeing it. When you are born again, they now begin to watch you. Can we show this person the kingdom? Because the kingdom is not something you see and turn away. It's not something that you see and say, okay, let me go and bury my father and bury my mother first. And that's what Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Praise the Lord. The kingdom is something that you see, and then you sell all of your possession. You sell all that you have to get it. Because the kingdom is so precious. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I pray the Lord will just begin to rekindle something in our heart today. Satan is a con artist. He's a liar. The Bible calls him the father. He's a father of lies. And what is a lie? A lie is something that is false, but it appears to be true. Satan knows how to make alternate forms of lie. Even in makes them in different arrays. There are different levels of legitimacy to Satan's operation. There are things he will bring and make them so important. You sure they can look so holy and godly. So why? So wonderful. This is what I'm doing with my time now, these days. It's so wonderful. Such a great cause. You sure you can even open the scripture and find a backing for that thing. But it's a working of Satan for distraction. Because Satan knows the journey to the kingdom is not a journey that you can do half-heartedly. If you begin half-heartedly, he knows you just have an expiration point. You can't move further beyond a certain point because the heart is not being single. The strength of a man has to be gathered. You have to gather your strength, all of your strength. Strength from within, not natural strength, obviously. But it's an ability God has placed in man. Praise the Lord. And make no mistake, Jesus Christ said, fear not, little flock. He said, fear not, little flock. Do not fear, maybe when you look at yourself or your abilities, have no fear. He said, fear not, little flock, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the Father will give us the kingdom. In Jesus' name. Let's read the book of John chapter 14, just what Jesus said from verse 1. Can someone read, please?
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God.
Yeah.
Believe also in me. Mm. In my Father's house are many mansions.
Yes.
If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
Yes.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself.
Jesus.
That where I am, there you
may be also. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. 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 We worship you, Father. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you this morning. We thank you this morning. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. We bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. It says, let not your heart be troubled. That's fear not. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Said, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions there is not like houses like we know it. It's not like there's a building, no. Mansion means they are places of occupation. Doesn't make sense? Okay. So in mansions, it means that they are different places where someone can abide. They are different places of occupation, of habitation. In my Father's house. So there are two words that look like house there. There's a house and then mansions. So in my Father's house means it my Father's own dwelling place where my Father is. Praise God. Inside him, there are many other little houses. Praise God. Or there are many other places of habitation. So the Father is a big house, but inside the Father, there are many places. Amen. And say, if it were not so, I would have told you. See, I go there to prepare a place for you. So, where is he going?
To the Father.
To the Father. To prepare what?
A place.
Praise God. So, there are those of those places of habitation, God, Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare. So that in my Father, so it was, these people he was talking to now, he said, right now, there is no place for you. Even though there are many mansions, hallelujah. There's no place for you. What does that tell you?
that having a place in God is more than just that place being in existence. The fact that there are places of habitation in Him doesn't mean you are authorized or you have what it takes to inherit that habitation. Amen. So He said, I'm going there. There are things I have to do so that you will find a place in the Father. So that I go to prepare a place for you, right? And then after I prepare the place, then I will come again. Amen. This is what I wanted us to see, and this is what has been in my heart this morning. The idea of how does God get you from there to where He is? That's the big question of, you know, communion, fellowship and separation from God. But it says that He didn't say, I will go there and then call for you to come. Because if I call for you to come, you can't, you don't know how to come.
He will come and get
us. Yes, He has to come. Praise the Lord. So He said, I will go and then prepare a place for you. After the place is being prepared, then I will come again. Amen. And then receive you unto myself. Now, He did not say, I will now receive you into the, you will go into the Father. Are you seeing the mystery? This is the mystery of how to get to God. There's a secret to it. If Christ is the key, that's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is actually the mystery of how to get to the Father. Without unveiling the mystery of Christ, you can't come into the person of God. Hallelujah. So, I say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Christ, He said, no man cometh unto the Father. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Said, no man cometh unto the Father except what? Mm-hmm. Except by me. So if no man comes to the Father except by me, and in the Father there are many places of habitation, I will create a place for you, but still no man can come to the Father, so I have to come back to you. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then I will then receive you to myself. Praise God. And then when I receive you to myself, then where I am, there you will be also. Now, where is He?
With the Father.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Now, let's read verse 10 of that same chapter. Read verse 10. Verse 10. Let's read verse 11, sorry. Of chapter 14. Okay, so you see, hold on. So in verse 3, he said that where I am, right?
Mm-hmm.
So verse 11 now tells you where He is.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11 says what?
Believe me, mm-hmm.
I am in the Father. That's where I am. So while Jesus was speaking to them, he didn't say, I will be in the Father. No, hallelujah. So that tells you it's not a natural, positional, geographical, spatial thing. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about that. It is what? In His soul, in His person, He, at that point where He was speaking to them, He said, I am what?
In the Father.
In the Father. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Believe me that I am in the Father and what?
And the Father
in me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Or else believe me for the work's sake. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, let's now also go down to verse 18 now. Now let's compare verse 3. That's in verse 3, right? Verse 3 said, I will come again, okay? And then receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, okay? Now, if you now read, let's read verse 18.
18.
Yes.
I will not leave you comfortless.
Okay.
I will come to you.
Praise the Lord. So He said, I will what?
Not leave you
comfortless. I will what?
Come to
I will come to you. Amen. Now, you can't gain comfort outside of your habitation or a place of rest. What Jesus actually was saying to them is that in my Father's house, there are places of rest. Actually, you can't have rest without coming into God. Because in Him, that's where the rest for man is. Man can never find rest until man has come into the habitation that God has prepared. Because God is the ultimate rest. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, that word comfort is talking about coming, the heart coming into a place of solace, a place of rest, amen, where all needs are met, all the needs of the soul are met. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I will come to you. 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, and because I live, ye shall live also. And in that day, praise the Lord. Now, this day, what day is that? In that day he's speaking about there, he's speaking of the day when he will come again. Because in that, what we know about in that day is that in that day, where he is, there will be also. In that day where he is, there will be also. Now he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, verse 18. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father. Praise the Lord. And then what happened? You in me. Now, he didn't say you are in the Father. You see the, yeah. So he didn't say you are in the Father. The real purpose of all this, now, he has always been in the Father from the beginning. In the beginning was the word was with God. That word with God means that word was actually in God. God was in the word. They were inseparable. The word was with God, and the word was God. That is the place of his habitation. Amen. We know that when you speak of a house, you also have to speak of glory. When you read the New Testament, you can't separate glory from habitation or building. Whenever you build a house, as you finish the building, a certain glory rests. The glory that's commensurate with the stature you built or the structure you built up. Christ said, he that buildeth all things is God. Right? He spoke about Moses, about the glory that was upon the house that Moses built. Amen. But there's a higher glory, which is the glory of the latter house. But it says the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former. There's a latter house that God is building, which is the glory, which will carry the glory that excelleth. He says that the was speaking of the Old Testament. He said that which was glorious, which he had a measure of glory, had no glory in this respect, by virtue of the glory that excelleth. The glory that excelleth, that word excellent or excellent glory, is talking about the glory of the Almighty, or the highest glory. Praise the Lord. Now, glory, the reason for that glory is because of the kind of house that is existing in God. God himself is a shelter. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Running and they are safe. Praise the Lord. They that dwell in the what? Secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See those words, Most High, Almighty. The word high there is the same word for excel. Excel means height. It's from Latin. Height, excel. So when you say the glory that excelleth, or excellent glory, has to do with the glory of the heights. Praise the Lord. Or that's glory of the Almighty. So there's a habitation in the Almighty. They that dwell in the secret place. That place is secret because nobody can find it. You need help. Praise the Lord. Now Jesus Christ was dwelling in that secret place from the beginning. In the book of John chapter 17, remember the prayer of Jesus? When he began to pray, he said, Father, what? You should clothe me with what the glory which I had with you from the beginning. That glory, Jesus had that glory because Jesus was, it was the virtue of his abiding place in God. So he was able to share of that glory. Praise the Lord. Now, so there is also a place of habitation for the latter days. And verse 20 says, in that day ye shall know, praise the Lord, that I am in my Father first, and you in me, and then I in you. Makes sense. So the way you can go dwell in the Father, Christ, you have to dwell in Christ. But if you are dwelling in Christ, Christ is in the Father. So you are dwelling in the Father. Praise God. Now beyond that, I want you to see something here. Now, you can't be Jesus. Now he says, I will come again, verse 3, and then receive you unto myself, okay, that where I am, there you may be also. So the way you come to where I am is that I will have to receive you unto myself. Praise the Lord. Okay, so if God wants to gain, what God wants to bring is to bring humanity to himself. God wants to bring humanity to himself, but God can't just call humanity to come. God had to send Jesus. Praise God. Now, when God sent Jesus, God sent him in a form that we can be absorbed into him. So he bridged that gap. Now, all this language is actually language of the kingdom. What Jesus is actually speaking about is the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is the habitation of God. The kingdom of God is the house of God.
So indirectly, it's in my Father's kingdom.
Yes, there are many mansions. You know, heaven is not the kingdom of God. Heaven is the throne of God. Praise the Lord. Now, a king has a throne. The king can be in his throne for a short time to carry out the activities of a king. The throne is like his office. Praise God. But that's not his house. The king has a house. A king is not at rest on the throne. That's where he does kingly business from. That's where he can, from that throne, carry out some things. Praise the Lord. In that throne, that's where people have an outward experience of the king. Does it make sense? The king will gather himself, wear his crown, put on his kingly stuff with his scepter and sit down, and then he now begin to deal with people. The people will come and visit him and then begin to, exercise dominion from that place in a way. Praise the Lord. So the throne is actually an avenue through which the king, exercises his dominion. But that is almost an outward, in a way, it's almost an outward operation. But the king doesn't relax on the throne. The king should have a house. He should have his own palace, a place, praise the Lord,
where he dwells. Usually in the palace,
right? Yes, the throne is in the palace, but that throne is not the dwelling place of the king. Praise the Lord. The same way right now, but Jesus substitutes the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He used them interchangeably. The reason is because in that heaven, there is actually the dominion of God is in heaven. Praise the Lord. So the reason, anywhere the king goes, he carries his kingdom with him. The kingdom is inseparable from the king. Does it make sense? In that sense, right, the dominion of the king, when he's on the throne, is an operating that dominion. But when it comes to, there's something called rest in dominion. Dominion is not just all about going to do stuff. There's a thing of rest. That idea of rest is, that's what is missing. Praise the Lord. So what God just said, he said, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's see the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Now, from verse 1.
Thus said the Lord.
Yes.
The heaven is my throne.
Hallelujah. You see that?
Yeah.
The heaven is my throne and what?
And the earth is my footstool.
All right. But you see, God is not satisfied with that.
Where is the house that ye build unto me?
Mm-hmm.
And where is the place?
Praise the Lord. Earth. Amen. Do you see it? So this was the prophet saying, thus saith the Lord. So God was, this is God himself speaking. So God is saying, yeah, I have a throne. The throne is heaven. Hmm? Mm-hmm. Now, and he said, the earth is my footstool. But I'm not satisfied. Because even though I have a throne, I don't have a place of rest. So you say, where is the house that you built for me? Where is the place of my rest? Right? Now see for verse 2. It says, for all these things, right, have my what? My hands made. All these things have been, said the Lord, but to this man. See? Do you see it? Heaven and the throne have been, he made them, but I'm still looking for something. So, if you compare verse 1 and 2, you now discover that the house that you built to me and the place of my rest is actually the man. There's a kind of man that needs to give me rest. That's the reason for the original creation. It says, but to this man will I look, to him that is what? Poor and contrite spirit, right? And trembleth at my word. That's the kind of man that will give God rest. Now, contrite, poor and a contrite spirit. Now, poor in spirit. You know what Jesus said, poor in spirit? We'll see that. And then contrite. Contriteness means someone who doesn't have a desire to be someone who... There's a link between contriteness and righteousness. But it's the righteousness of God. So a contrite person doesn't have a feeling of righteousness of his own. So you see someone is contrite, you tell the person that's contrite, oh, why did you do that? A contrite man would never say, oh, I'm not the one, and fight for his own, defend his own righteousness. That's a contrite person. So a contrite person is someone who is completely submissive to the word, the righteousness of God and the judgments of God. That's a contrite heart. Now, it says, to this man will I look, to him that is poor and a corner. Why do you use this kind of language? Poor, contriteness. Amen. That tremble at my word. These are words that I used to describe the kingdom Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, these words, contriteness, poor in heart, they are words that I used to describe the kingdom. Now, in the book of John chapter 5, sorry, this is Matthew. Book of Matthew 5. It says, yes, verse 3. So now verse 5, you see, Jesus seeing the multitude, right? He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, the disciples came to him. So he wasn't speaking to the multitude here. He left the multitude alone, went to the mountain. Now the disciples came to him. Now, the disciples, praise the Lord, are people who have interest in the kingdom.
Okay.
They are not the multitude. People who are beginning to see the kingdom and they have an interest in the kingdom. So these are actually teachings of kingdom. See from chapter 5, read it, my Bible. It's all read from chapter 5, then to chapter 6 to chapter 7. You see? Chapter 5, 6, 7, three whole chapters. Yes. Mm-hmm. You see it? So between chapter 5 and then from chapter 5, 6, 7, everything Jesus said here, Jesus did not say, none of these things pertain to the multitude.
They are for specific.
They are for the people who have interest in the kingdom. So a lot of, check what Jesus said here. Jesus never said these kind of things to the multitude. Multitude, he healed them and all kinds of things, right? But well, all these things between chapter 5 and chapter 7, right? From chapter 5, verse 3, to chapter 7, verse 27.
Chapter 5, verse
3. Yes. Yes. From, so from there up until chapter, so three whole chapters just was just teaching. Yeah. And everything he was teaching were principles of the kingdom.
With what you were saying in Isaiah 66, you were talking about the resting place of God.
Yeah.
And you were talking about how everything is God's
will,
but not actually the resting place.
Yes.
And we're talking about my Father's house,
mm-hmm.
the Father's kingdom.
Yeah.
You understand? And a house, I think the throne is in the
yes.
kingdom, is in the house.
Yes.
Like, and the house is where if you go out now, mm-hmm. you come back to your house to rest and sleep,
yeah.
I think.
Yeah.
And then chapter 5 verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs
is the kingdom of heaven.
And so, God said in Isaiah 66
mm-hmm.
that the people, who are the people that will give me rest, the mm-hmm. people that are poor
in spirit. So you can see that now. Okay. You see the link now.
Yeah.
So you now see God's actual resting place is his kingdom, but not just his kingdom now. His kingdom in the heart of man. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
God already has his kingdom and his dominion. But God is saying the place I will rest is actually when my kingdom has found a home, a habitation in the hearts of man. And one of the measure of the kingdom in man's heart is when the heart has come to a place of poverty, right? Is that word? In spirit. That's the measure of the kingdom. Another word for poverty in spirit is meekness. Someone who has become poor in spirit has become meek. See, in chapter 5, you now see, verse 5, you know, all of these things are speaking about the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. You see that? Inheriting the earth, you can't inherit the earth until you've come into a place of dominion. Praise the Lord. So these are all things. Now, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That word comfort, you know what Jesus said where we read before? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So you can't have comfort when without having received Christ. But what is Christ bringing? Christ is bringing the kingdom. What Christ was actually, the mandate of Christ towards man is to bring the kingdom into the hearts of men. Do you see that? Now you now begin to realize something. As Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heaven laden. Now those who are weary and laden, they are in mourning. They are bogged down. Praise the Lord. They are weary and heavy laden. Say, I will give you rest. Now, so take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Taking his yoke and learning of him, that's how he receives you to himself. The word receiving you means you become inseparable from him. But what he's saying is that the way he's yoked to you is by learning. You must have received the things that are inside him. Say, come to me, right? All you are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am what? I'm what? Meek and lowly.
And he says we should learn of him.
Learn of me. So when you begin to learn Jesus, what are you learning?
Meekness.
Meekness and what? What is meekness and lowliness? Those are the prime properties of kingdom. Anyone who hasn't become meek has not become what? You've not received the kingdom of God. Meekness and lowliness. Remember from our last study we did about the kingdom? When I spoke about Jesus, they asked him who will be the greatest in the kingdom. He said, anyone who will humble himself and be converted and be as little children, you can't enter. And anyone, he who is becomes as this little child, means the most little, is the greatest. Those are measures of meekness and lowliness. Little, low. That's the measure of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Jesus said it, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom? A rich man is someone who is full of things, not just money. Someone who is big in the soul. You can't enter the kingdom. He said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. So the gate of the kingdom is tiny. That's why it takes little. It's how little in your heart are you? How meek are you? That's the measure of the kingdom. So as you are learning Christ, what are you learning?
Meekness.
You're learning properties of meekness.
Poor
in spirit. Someone who is poor in spirit doesn't have a right. You are meek. You are completely submissive to the dealings of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we now see these whole teachings about Jesus and the kingdom, they are teachings of meekness. They are all teachings. Now, if you read on in this chapter 5, you now begin to see the DNA of meekness in the teachings of Jesus. Almost everything he teaches here has to do with that attitude of meekness. You know, where he says, for example, now go to verse 10. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It takes a meek man to submit himself to persecution. Someone who is not meek will argue again for his rights. No. I have a right for this and that. You don't have the right to do this to me. No. I'm a Christian, but I know I you can't just walk over me. You know, this kind of talk, that kind of attitude of heart where you are still something. You can't be despised. You must prove you are strong-hearted. Any believer who is like that has not begun the dealings of the kingdom. The kingdom will break you, make you broken, and make you meek and low. Someone who is not meek can't suffer the persecution of the kingdom. Jesus modeled that life. When they were beating the Lord of glory, they flogged him, they tore his skin, they broke him and everything. They nailed him to the cross. What's that? That those were demonstrations, even in the natural, of meekness. Because Jesus was a kingdom man. He couldn't fight. Peter wanted to fight for him. He caught the guy's ear. No, Jesus glued it back. He said, no, this is not the order of the kingdom. The order is meekness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's all meekness. Merciful is meekness. Pure in heart. You can't be pure in heart without being meek. To be pure means that your heart is submissive to the ways of God. Means you suffer your own things to die and allow the things of God to have expression. That's purity. The peacemakers, it takes a meek man to make peace. Someone who is not meek will want to fight back. Will take up his guns. Hallelujah. But a meek man puts down his gun. Even though you know somewhere you have a legitimate reason to fight. But meekness will instruct you otherwise. That's the nature of the kingdom.
Someone was talking to me one time. I was saying, even though you're a Christian, you shouldn't be a fool. You should know your rights. Like, those kind of things. He was really saying it excitedly. And I was like, I was listening to him. And then he was like, many Christians, they feel, oh, because I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, we are like, the guy is this word. He said, that it shouldn't be like that, but with what you are saying now, it's so contrary because of the way it was.
Now, think of it. If Jesus stood for his rights, will you be a Christian today? What crime did Jesus commit? Do you think Jesus, didn't Jesus have a ground to say, no, let's go to the court of law and let's prove it. What did I do? No. People who are in the kingdom, they abandon themselves at the mercy of the king. They don't justify themselves. They don't fight for themselves. Praise the Lord. That's the nature of the kingdom. When the kingdom begins to find expression, in the church there will be less quarreling and less fighting. The reason why there's quarreling is because this one says I'm right, this one says I'm right. And then both of them say they are right. And then they have to fight. But if before anything happens, don't say, oh, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sure I'm the one that offended you. The other person says, I'm sorry, before you know it, they settled it. Both people are, you get? That's the nature of the kingdom. There's no violence anymore. The word violence has to do with struggle. You are, praise the Lord. That's the nature of Satan.
The guy used this example of the kingdom of God suffering violent stuff to back up his.
Did we speak about, there wasn't one that spoke about that violence of the kingdom. I think it was with Caris. I will explain that the interpretation of that verse has been misinterpreted. That's not what it means. What it was saying is that right from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God had suffered violence. We said John the Baptist was the first person who began to speak about the kingdom. Right? John was the first man who arose and began to say, repent for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. Right from that time, the Bible says the kingdom of God has suffered violence. Suffered violence, and then the violence taken it by force. So he suffered violence. The violent means anyone who is violent. The attitude of violent people is that they take things by force. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you should be taking things by force. It says that the violent take things by force. So the attitude of violent people is they want to take the kingdom by force. That Satan invented that idea. Satan wanted to take the kingdom by force, not according to divine order. Praise the Lord. You see? Yeah. No, there's that one, that Matthew 11, that's where he said that amen. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So let's see Ezekiel 28. Yes. Ezekiel 28, right? In verse 2, this was speaking about Satan, right, and what he did.
Son of man.
Yeah?
Say unto the prince of Tyrus.
So what was I reading from verse 1? No, now let's read from verse 12.
Son of man,
mm-hmm.
take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus,
okay.
and say unto him,
mm-hmm.
thus said the Lord,
mm.
thou sealest up the sum,
mm.
full of wisdom and mm. perfect in beauty.
Mm.
Thou hast been in Eden, the garden mm-hmm. of God.
Mm.
Every precious stone was thy covering,
mm.
the sardius, topaz,
mm.
and the diamond, and beryl,
mm-hmm.
and jasper,
mm.
and sapphire, and workmanship,
yes.
of thy tablets, and of thy pipe. Was prepared in the day that thou
was created. Yeah.
Thou art the anointed cherub
that covereth.
And I have said this so.
Mm.
Thou was upon the holy mountain of God.
Mm.
Thou art swept up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
Mm.
Thou was perfect in thy way from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found.
Okay, hold on. This is now Satan. No, this is Satan I'm talking about. The anointed cherub that covered it.
Mm-hmm.
He spoke about where he was before. He spoke about his glory. So he was in the garden of God in Eden.
Mm-hmm.
That Eden is a place that has expression of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
In Eden, lions don't eat lower animals. That Eden is a place of rest. There's, in the kingdom life, there's no violence in Eden. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Eden is the garden of God. The idea of violence, you see where it came from. Now it says that that was perfect, right, in verse 15. From the day that that was created till iniquity was what?
Found
in thee. Iniquity was, they detected something that did not align with the kingdom order of life. It was what? Found in him. Now it now says that was perfect. Yeah, okay. Iniquity was found in verse 16. It says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with what?
Violence.
With violence. That was the iniquity that was found in him. Say, by the multitude of that merchandise. Traffic. There were things, there were emotions inside Satan, inside Lucifer, that should not have been going on. There began to be movements in his heart. He began to take thoughts about things that he should not be concerned with. The Bible says that thou filled the midst of thee, right, with violence. So the iniquity that was found in him was this violence. Means the attitude to violate. To violate the order of the kingdom was in him. And it was this violence that...
And thou art
sinned. That I will cast thee out as profane, out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy the covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. So you know he was cast down. But then he came to our world and he brought that violence here. What was the first expression of the seed of the knowledge of good and evil? Huh? It was violence. Right? The first real expression we saw after they had sinned was when Cain killed Abel. What was Abel doing? Abel was trying to yield to the life of God. He was trying to be obedient. Those were instructions of the kingdom. When a man would gather a harvest, he wouldn't keep the best to himself. He would take the best and want to go and give the best. Those are instructions. It came out of the instruction of the kingdom. The residue of the kingdom life that was in him, that was instructing him to behave like that. But Cain did not behave like that, because Cain, that other seed of what Satan brought, had prospered in him. That now began to teach him how to violate the laws of the kingdom. And that's what began to, it began to, kill. See that thing that Jesus said, right from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. Now this is I'm sure you'll be able to understand. Now, do you know that John the Baptist is actually this is almost like Adam and Eve when they came out of the garden. But I won't say it's Adam and Eve. I'll say they are more like Abel. John and Abel were similar in stature. Do you know why? Obviously, Adam and Eve were not born of a woman. The Bible says of all men born of a woman, there is none greater than John. That greatness is in terms of the life of God he had. You see?
So, I think he was even baptized with the Holy Spirit right from the womb.
The womb, yes.
Like the Spirit mm-hmm. of God and
yes. everything upon him. So in terms of the life level, the people who had the highest level of life for humans then was the living soul, Adam and Eve. The moment they died, they began to die. The moment they sinned, they began to die. The life began to deplete, although their offspring, like Abel, still had a high level of life. Very high level. Because that life, you can see the expression of that life was teaching him how to offer sacrifice and all those things. So John was more like Abel. So what Cain did was that seed that began to teach him violence against the expression of the kingdom. So when it says right from the time of John the Baptist, right from the time of such a man with such a stature, the kingdom has suffered. We know obviously in the natural, John was the one that began to say, now the kingdom of God is at hand, obviously. But John couldn't say anything else. That was his stature. His stature was to speak concerning that kingdom. They asked him, who is he? He said, I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. John, when he was born, he began to turn the course of humanity. Humanity has been going down towards the grave. The life had been depleting constantly. But immediately John was born. John was a turner. When he spoke about him, in Malachi, was it Malachi, the last chapter of the Old Testament, said that it would turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and half of the children back to the father. That's talking about the transaction of the kingdom life. He was a turner. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. So right from his time, the kingdom, anywhere that seed of Satan sees that expression of the kingdom, the reaction is violence. Praise God. Mm-hmm. And that violence really is that he actually wants to take the kingdom. But he goes about it by violence. But that's the secret. You can't get the kingdom by violence. Violence means you want to just take it. But God's kingdom can't be taken like that. God's kingdom is within. Jesus said the kingdom of God is... When he tell you, hey, that's the kingdom there. He said, no, don't listen. Because the kingdom of God is within. If the kingdom of God is here and there, it means you can go and take it. But the kingdom of God doesn't come like that externally. Say the kingdom of God is something that grows from within. So right from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. Right? The violent try to take it by force. Yes. Those in whom the seed of that violent seed is in, right? The attitude of kingdom they have is by that force. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. There's not too much time, but we have gone into this issue of dominion. You see, there's a difference between the dominion of God and the dominion of or any other kind of dominion. There's a dominion in this world which the God of this world has propagated. That dominion comes from what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness, from where we have been delivered from. See, for God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has what? Translated us into what? The kingdom of his dear son. So that kingdom of darkness is the other kingdom. That kingdom is a kingdom of violence. Everything there is taken by force. There is no law. They are a kingdom of lawlessness. Praise the Lord. But the kingdom of God is not like that. Now, there is a dominion that God gave unto the living soul, which is the dominion that God gave unto Adam. That dominion is a type of the real kingdom of God, but it's not. So God made a dominion and gave to man in the beginning when he told him, have dominion over the earth. Replenish, he says, subdue it. That word subdue it doesn't mean that you have to go and use your hand. Amen. It doesn't mean you have to use your hand to go and do it in terms of like the animals, for example. They were subject to the dominion of Adam. Adam did not have to go and start killing animals, or there was no violence between a lion, for example. A lion will not see Adam and want to kill him because of that dominion that of the living soul that he had. And that is a type of God's kind of dominion. The dominion of Adam that he had over the animals, it wasn't a forceful, violent kind of dominion. The dominion that the fallen man has over animal now is that when you tame a lion, you have to carry the lion, chain the lion's hand, tie the lion's mouth, right? Tie its leg. If you don't do that, what will happen? It eats you. Because why? You have to have violent dominion over it. That is because the dominion we actually have is the one that was taught us by this wicked cherubim who invented violence. But when Adam was on the scene, you don't need to tie a lion's mouth. Praise the Lord. Because the dominion over it was within. The kingdom of Adam was within him. Or the dominion of Adam was within him. It was the image of Adam that creation had what? They were submissive to, praise the Lord, willfully. Now that's the nature of God's own kind of dominion. That's what Jesus Christ said. When Jesus Christ came, he came and he was bringing the kingdom to the earth. He didn't come with an army. He didn't try to go to the palace of, he didn't go to Rome. Okay, let's go and take over, That would have been a violent kind of dominion. Let's go and take it. That's not the order of the kingdom. That's why people who think that the way you bring Jesus' kingdom to the earth is by going to, let's get people in government. Let's get people in the top, places of, industry. Let's get all the CEOs in the companies of the world, the Fortune 500 companies, become born-again, tongue-speaking Christians, and then would have brought the kingdom to the earth. That's foolish. That's the height of foolishness. It means they don't understand the kingdom of God. All the CEOs of all the Fortune 500 companies can become tongue-speaking, born-again Christians. The kings and the presidents of all the countries in the world can become tongue-speaking Christians. You can't bring the kingdom of God to the earth. Because that's not the way the kingdom of God comes. Those people can be tongue-speaking and holy. The men of the earth, their rebellion is within them. There is no legislation you can put. There is no law you can put into effect that will stop man from sinning. So you can be in the head of government. You can be at the top of the industries. But you will not bring the kingdom of God to the earth. Because that kingdom of God is an inward kingdom. After when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come with an army. He came with words. Powerful words. Began to teach. By talking about it, he began to transform hearts of men. Praise the Lord. So, that's why when Jesus began to speak of the kingdom, he didn't speak of anything external. Right from the beatitude, blessed are the contrite. Jesus would have said, blessed are the strong men or the most intelligent people, praise the Lord. But they would have said, blessed are the men who have the greatest armies. Theirs is the kingdom. But no. What did he say? The opposite. Verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Oh my God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Poor in spirit, they that mourn, they that are meek, they that hunger and thirst. Merciful, pure in heart. These are what? These are languages of weakness, seemingly. But these are the ones who will inherit the kingdom, because the kingdom is a kingdom of little children. It's a kingdom of meekness. Praise the Lord. Right from the time of John the Baptist, when the kingdom of God appeared on the earth, the first words, when John began to say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he began to say in Israel. As he was saying that, he began to awaken violent spirits. He said, what is he saying? What are you saying, lad? What are you talking about? He began to awaken them. What was the first thing they did? They handled him and took him to prison first. Praise the Lord. And what they did, they took off his... Huh? Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. He went to prison. And he was killed. Jesus came. What did Jesus start saying? Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The exact same thing that John was saying. What did they do to Jesus? They killed him. Then Peter came. What was Peter teaching? He was teaching the kingdom. Paul came. He was teaching the kingdom. What did they do to all of those guys? They killed them. What was killing them? You think you're just men killing them? No. There's a spirit that is violent against the kingdom. Violent spiritually. And even that violence also enters the natural. It incites men against the kingdom. So when this message of the kingdom is preached, why do you think there are no crowds? Why do you think there are no crowds here now, right now? Because I'm not talking about how God will bless you. And God will bless your bread and water and take sicknesses far away from you. And how God will heal all your diseases. I'm talking about how you will get $1 million in two months. What am I talking about? The kingdom. So you won't find people here. You should have to be careful how I say it. Praise the Lord. Because there are spirits who you awaken when you begin to tell men, don't live outwardly. Forget about the natural life. Focus on the kingdom. You are waking violent spirits. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, God was saying, when we go back to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And that will also tell you why Jesus couldn't tell the multitude those things. Yeah. He went into the mountain. He was watching the multitude. Just can't dare say those things for them, where they are. He watched them after they have gone. Then his disciples came. So these things is not for the many. The kingdom of God is not for the multitude. Praise God. Because there is a strict requirement for those who will come in. And not all men can yield to that.
I think my friend said something like that. But when they were in that beginning and taking this at camp,
yes.
My parents were like, the way Pastor E. Adeboye preaches when he's doing all this Holy Ghost Congress,
yes.
Even from the way he preaches to specific ministers, that the kind of things
he says here
is different from the kind of things
he says in the closed setting, because people can't bear them. Praise God. Mm-hmm. I pray God will help us not to be a multitude. Because if you have a multitude soul, you will just be going about being busy with many things, but no real profit and no value. Amen.
Amen.
Read verse 66. Thus said the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Can you read it again from verse 1? Yeah.
Thus said the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that they build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?
Mm.
For all those things hath my hand made,
mm-hmm.
and all those things have been, said the Lord. Mm. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit,
mm.
and trembleth at my word.
To this man will I look. Now, do you see the difference between verse 1 and this, verse 2, the first part? It says, these things have my hand made, those are the works of his hands. The other one says, to this one will I look, that's his face. God will not unveil his face. You know that heaven hasn't seen the face of God. Angels, they have not seen his face. They can't see his face. God's face has not been unveiled to creation yet. Because we can't handle it. Heaven is a work of his hands. Those angels are works of his hands. God is reserving his face for man.
There is a blessing that the pure in heart for the
shall, see God. His face. When his face opens up, heaven will flee from his face. The earth will flee. It is the face of God that will, that will take away the present. Because the present will not handle this, his face will set the world on fire. Things that can that cannot stand him, praise the Lord, will be destroyed. Both the kings of the earth, those who are mighty in this world, when the face of God, Bible says in Revelation, when he opened his face, they will say, let the heels fall upon us. Let us come and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. Praise the Lord. God is looking for a place where his face can be unveiled, where he can be free. And that is man. See, to this man will I look, to him that is of what? A poor and a contrite spirit that trembles at my word. Let's see Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 verse. Ha, thank you, Father. Mashekania zuprastasima. Hambrota, matabrosa, patabrosa, macabrosa, tapadosia, macranosia, hamarabasekradia dosha, maneclenda vesuta blahania. Thank you, oh, thank you, Father, thank you, Father, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, we worship you. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hear the Lord say, I will cause you to see. I will cause you to begin to see. To begin to see me. I will make you begin to see me. You will begin to see me. And as you see me, you will become like me. You will become like me because you will see me as I am. You will see my face. And as you're seeing my face, you will begin to be prepared as a habitation. You begin to be prepared as a resting place for me. For in you will I find my rest. My habitation will be with man forever. These are times of preparation. These are days where my house is being built. You have to yield to become part of that building so that I and you, you and I, will become one forever. Thank you, Father. We worship you. We bless you. Amen. Isaiah 57. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Can you read verse 15? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, read it like a minister, like a pastor. Yes.
Okay, for thus saith the high and lofty one.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That inhabiteth eternity.
Yes.
Whose name is holy.
Yes.
I dwell in the high and holy place.
Hmm.
With him also that yes. is of a contrite and humble spirit.
Yes.
To revive the spirit of the humble.
Thank you.
And to revive the heart of the contrite.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It says, for thus saith the high and what?
Lofty.
Who is that high and lofty one? Huh?
Either Jesus or God.
It's God. it's the Almighty. Hallelujah. It's the high one, the one we call the Most High, El Elyon. Praise the Lord. See, for thus saith the high and lofty one, that what? Inhabited. Oh, Jesus. Can you quantify eternity? Can you tell me the dimensions of eternity? You can't. So that is where he occupies. That's the only place that can hold him. Now, can you see why he can't live in heaven? In the present heaven?
Because heaven and earth will pass away.
Heaven is finite, and it will pass away. The only place where God can live is somewhere that is without dimension. Praise the Lord. That's why he's looking. The reason why he's looking for man is because when he made man, the Bible says he put eternity in our hearts. Not in the hearts of angels, but he has put eternity. Means that man has the capacity to hold an infinite being. That's why David was wondering, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that visiteth him? In stature, you made him lower than the angels, but yet you've crowned him with what? With glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hand. There's something about man, even though man looks tiny in stature, there's something about man that is more potent than all of God's creation. Because man has the ability to what? House the creator of all things. Isn't that wonderful? So don't look down on yourself. When Satan tries to make you like feel like you are just one person in there, makes you feel subject to your environment, makes you feel limited. You are more. You are more than your mind. You are more than your intellect. You are more than all the finite, you know, parts of your being. The depth of your soul is infinitely elastic in capacity. God can expand you to a point where you can take him. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 21 says, behold what? The tabernacle of God is with man. I mean, God will have rested in man. And he would have found rest. See, for thus say the high and lofty one, that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell where? In the high and the holy place. With who?
With him.
With him also, that is of what?
Contrite.
I mean, do you see a great contrast there? Someone will say, okay, maybe he's dwelling in a high and holy place. Who will he dwell with in such a high and holy place? You look for a very high and lofty man, praise the Lord, who is so big and with... No, but he said no. In that heights where I dwell there with one who is what? Of a contrite and a humble spirit.
Someone that says something similar to what you are saying, use the mountain as an example.
Yeah.
That if you look at the mountain,
yes.
On the floor,
it's
so big.
Yes.
But the higher it goes,
yes.
The
more narrow
it
becomes. So you see, you can't put a very almighty thing, right, at the top of the mountain. You need something that's tiny to get to the tip, because the tip is very tiny. Praise God. So these are languages to describe the soul. So that's why Jesus Christ brought a little child to the middle of them. He said, he that will humble himself as this little child will be what? The greatest in the kingdom. The way I know that you are beginning to enter the kingdom is not by how many mighty works you can do. You can be a powerful man of God. He did. Your name is everywhere. You are a tele-evangelist mighty. Thank you for that. That's not what I'm looking at. I'm checking your heart, meekness. Lowliness. I asked God, what is meekness one time? God told me that. Meekness is when the heart comes into an overwhelming state of insufficiency. in oneself that you are meek. When your insufficiency is overwhelming. When that such a man needs God at every step. You can't live without him. And anybody who can still not need God means that you not needing God means that you have a separate kingdom. praise the Lord. But you can't bring any other kingdom into the kingdom of God. Praise God. You have to be completely what? Reliant, dependent. When Jesus was on the cross, he was still looking up, say, Father. He was still calling upon his Father. Complete dependence. Even though he had all the power. You know, Jesus could have lifted, see all those guys, all those soldiers. He would just lift them up from the ground. Their leg would be touching the ground anymore. Praise the Lord.
So you just
hang them up there and leave them for like 2 weeks first. then when they come, when he brings them down, they all repent and give their life. Praise the Lord. You see, attitudes, meekness. Jesus was like that. Praise the Lord. I pray that God will continue to interpret the nature of the kingdom to us. You know, when you just read the Bible, it seems like stories. But these stories, when we fellowship with them, by the power of God, they can begin to produce these natures on the inside of us.
I think the man at the right hand side of Jesus realized
that. Mm. Yeah, he saw it. Mm. That must have been what broke his heart. Right? He saw such a powerful man was just hanging there on the cross. You know, the other one on the other side was saying, save yourself. Why can't you save yourself?
I think the man on the other side also knew he was powerful.
Yeah.
But then... But
he knew he was powerful, but he couldn't understand why he's not using that power. That tells you that he didn't understand the idea of the key. He couldn't acknowledge that there's something mighty at work here. But this powerful man to not be using, calling on that power to deliver him. The other guy knew that there's something about happening here right now. Something terrible. Something supernatural going on here. This is not just, you know, foolishness. The other one thought Jesus maybe was foolish. What kind of foolish man is this? You have all this power, you can't save yourself. Save yourself and save us. Let's get out of here. Praise the Lord. But the other guy, Jesus told him, today. That today didn't mean that day, that date. Today means that as I'm doing this thing now, this thing is creating a new day. Something called the day of the Lord. That day, that's the day we are in. Everyone who's born again, you are born again so that you can enter into that day. That's a new day. Hallelujah. From the day Jesus died and when he resurrected, a new day had come. Praise the Lord. That's the day of the new man. The day of the new creation. Praise the Lord. That is the day of the Lord. That is the day that Jesus said, let's now finally go back to Matthew. Sorry, John chapter 14, and we'll end there and begin to pray. That's the day that Jesus began to speak about. Thank you, Father. Matthew 14. Sorry, that's it. Matthew? It's John. I'm in John 14. So in John 14, verse 20, you see. Verse 19, say, ye yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I leave, then what? You shall leave also. And what?
That day.
Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. That day ye shall know that I am in my Father, mm-hmm. and you in me, mm-hmm. and I in you. Now let's see. Verse 21. Say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, mm-hmm. and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. Now verse 23. It says, just after I said unto them, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Praise God. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our what?
Abode
with him. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
The kingdom is you dwelling in him. The reason why God needs you to dwell in him is because he needs a house. Well, he can't live outside of himself. So you're dwelling in him so that he can dwell in you. The way you give him a rest, you can't give him a rest by yourself. God can't come and live in us in our filthy state. We have to be engrafted into him so that he can find an abode in us. That is his rest. Let's just begin to pray this morning. Let's begin to bless the name of the Lord and say, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Master Libazo Hopredesa. Ampatese Kalion. Shalabose Edebrohona. Fandese Mali Aporia. Samani Kefana. Let's begin to pray about this attitude of the kingdom. This whole idea of meekness. Jesus said, learn of me. He said, learn of me. Sometimes we can read the Bible and all that, but we are not really learning of him. When you're learning of him, you begin to be transformed from within. Change happens. Your attitude to things, the way you are, the meditation of your heart, everything, the condition, your capacity to fulfill the divine will increases. The same way Jesus Christ, he said that my food is to do the will of my Father. For such a great, powerful man to be so obedient and devoted to his Father. That's the height of meekness. That was the nature of the kingdom, finding expression in him. How many of us are like that, really? We can, you know, somewhere in our hearts, we have our own way. We can do our own things. We have somewhere in our heart where we can just decide to do something, even though we are not convinced and moved out of an acknowledgement of God's will. Let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. Let's say, Father, I want to enter the kingdom. I want to enter the kingdom. I want to enter the kingdom. I want the life of the kingdom. I want the attitude, the way, the culture of the kingdom to begin to rest upon my heart. Say, Father, I want meekness. Teach me meekness. Teach me lowliness. Show me how to be low. Show me how to be meek. You know, meekness is not acting humble. So you now become quiet and now just begin to walk around as if, you know, that's not meekness. Meekness is depths in your heart. Secretly in your heart, you can be acting humble on the outside, but in the heart, you are still strong in your way. You are still set in your way. The greatest expression of humility is a heart that trembles at his word. How much trembling do we have towards the words of God? How do we treat the word? How do we treat the word of the kingdom? How do we handle the instructions of God? Meekness is not how you appear before men. It is how the position of your heart before God, before the Maker. How does your heart relate with him? Said, he that loves me will keep my commandment. That commandment, keeping the commandment, it takes a meek man to keep the commandments of God. It takes a heart that is lowly, a heart that is broken, a heart that is contrite, a heart that is truly humbled. To live his own, you know, we have our own commandments. The commandments that come out of our flesh, the one that come out of our mind, that come of our own desire, that comes from our pride, and from the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. Those things give their own commandment. Many times we obey those. But Jesus said, if a man really loves me, that he will keep my commandment. He said, such a person will be loved of my Father, and then we will come to him and make our abode with him. And say, Father, make your abode in my heart. Come and make your abode in my heart. When you are living inside me, many people will know. It will show. When you are living in me, it is not just the Holy Ghost in my heart now. I'm talking about the Father coming with all his person, his life, his nature, his laws, his ways. living on the inside of us. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we bless your name. We give you praise. Father, Abasamani Kaliolon Zabahira, Lushapani Kaliwana Tama, the Kambada Hata. Sibra de Sende Brone Vetimano Krons. Father, thank you for these words that you have spoken to us. We know they are not just words, they are impartations of ability, of grace and capacity spiritually. Father, for transformation, for change. Thank you for the word of the kingdom. We receive it. We come to a place of singleness of heart. We say this morning there's nothing better, nothing else worth more pursuing than you, than this precious kingdom. Continue to help us and give us grace. Thank you, our Father. We worship you. Father, we pray for those who are not here, those who should be here but they are not. Father, I thank you because mercy and grace, they are portion of and release of this grace, Father. They will receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, as many who have been called unto eternal life, those who have been ordained to partake, Father, we ask you, let mighty grace and strength from your heart find them. Father, war with anything in their life that is contrary to you. Father, subdue those things in the mighty name of Jesus. Help us, Lord. We are all weak, but in you we are strong. Father, thank you because your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We bless your holy name. Say, be thou exalted this morning. Be thou glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth.